Lindsay and Josiah for not disappointing. I'll need some lights, brother, if you can get those lights on for me. Great. One of their songs, Beautiful. How many of you guys have sang that? No one sang it because they wrote it. That's a new song. It's a trick question. You sang it today, so all of you should have had your hands up because you just sang it, right? That is so cool because one of the things the Bible says is that he put a new song in my heart. And I love singing songs that we're really familiar with, but man, a new song that expresses our worship and adoration to our great King is so wonderful, stirs our hearts. And Josiah and Lindsay, you're going to have to help us learn that so when you leave, we have it imprinted on our hearts and minds long after you're gone. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We have been in the series on momentum. What does it take? What is required to move forward in 2018? And what that looks like. And so we've been talking about that. Last week we had a segment on worship, why worship matters. And really encourage you to think through that as Jim so adequately communicated God's word to us, that worship isn't just something that is an additive or an accessory, that worship is the very reason why we are created for His very image, to worship and glorify Him. And a lot of times Christians aren't very good at worship. Well, I would say it this way. A lot of times they're worshiping the wrong things. And we come on Sunday and we don't really get into it. We're just kind of here and we're waiting for the preaching, if you will. Sometimes a lot of Christians will consider the worship piece being just kind of an additive, and the preaching being the main event. Dear friends, worship is what we're going to do for eternity. That's the main event. So I would really encourage you to start learning how to do that well now, because one day I'm going to be without a job, but we'll all be worshiping Him for eternity. And so we also remember before that, we talked about that momentum piece that required, in order to play offense with your life, in order to move forward in your life, you need to have a 3D strategy for success. And we started to develop that a little bit, of how to redeem or to rescue ambition. Ambition's gotten a bad rap in the last several years, and many times Christians have a wrong perspective on ambition. And so we're going to be talking about that this morning, continuing our study through God's Word. So we'll be in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, and then in Ephesians. We'll spend some time through the rest of the message in Ephesians. So if you could just take your copy of God's Word and look in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. It should help if I get there to the right text. I was on the wrong 3:10. Here we go. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, be made conformable unto His death, by any means that I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained, nor am I already perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has laid hold upon me. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the mark or the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind. Would you bow your heads and hearts for a word of prayer? Father, we come to You asking You to anoint our eyes, to help us see truth undiminished in Your glory. Lord, we long to move forward, to gain momentum, to move forward in this year. And yet so many times we find ourselves stuck, struggled, and discouraged. So we pray that You would help redeem our ambition and that You would teach us from Your word of how to align with Paul, align with this great truth of pressing towards the mark, the prize of high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've discussed this many times, and we've talked a little bit about ambition. Ambition is conceived by God, that we are created for His glory. We are created to long after His glory, and yet we see many times that our ambition is corrupted, that because of the fall of sin, we see that our sinful nature, that we grow smaller in our attempt to be great, that so many times we pursue our own glory, our own greatness, or our own ambitions rather than His. And praise God, we see ambition is converted, that when we begin to realize how broken we are and that our very best efforts aren't good enough, we find ourselves coming to this place where we look at the cross and we see the gospel narrative that is our ultimate rescue. And we used to be glory thieves, swapping honor for God and hoarding it for ourselves. And yet now we find that as through Christ's death and resurrection and His perfect life of obedience, we are justified, accepted, and approved, and permanently secure in God's love. We no longer have to look for approval. We no longer have to seek the approval of others. We have all the approval we ever need. And that is seriously, seriously good news. And today we're going to spend our time focusing on ambition's agenda. That every heart has an agenda. And I want you to ask yourself a question. What is yours? So if we look at the ambition being rescued and being converted by the power of Christ, then we have to ask ourselves this question. If God sees Christ's wonderful work when He looks upon me, and that's all that He sees, then what does it matter for me to be ambitious? Why should I do anything else if that's all that God sees is Christ? Why should I be ambitious for anything if the ultimate thing has already been given unto me? So here's our first PTR. PTR stands for? Point to remember. You need to remember this, folks. Point to remember. To be rescued from something is to be set on a path towards something. Let me say that again. To be rescued from something is to be set on a path towards something. The one who has saved us now calls us to walk. And that, friends, is non-negotiable. Though we've been snatched from spiritual death, we soon discover the Christian life is not about just the arrival of forgiveness, but it's the journey and the adventure that God has put upon our lives as a Christian. That when you accept Christ as your Savior, it's just the beginning. We experience rescue, and then we're pointed to a clear path. Now, the Apostle Paul also describes this active view of the Christian life in his letter to the Ephesians, to the church of Ephesus, urging them to walk worthy. Let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. This brief command is easy just to rough by, but it's not just a toss-off, if you will, a request. Hey, if it would be convenient for you, if you're not too busy, walk worthy. That's not what he's talking about at all, but rather this is the centerpiece of the Apostle Paul's very letter. It is the bridge between truth and life, and it is critical to our understanding of what Paul is saying in this entire book of Ephesians. To this point, Paul has spent 3 chapters in the epistle exalting what Christ has accomplished for us. And my friends, it's absolutely stunning. If you look in the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, you will not find one single command in 3 chapters. What you will find is our incredible, unsearchable riches in Christ that is absolutely staggering, friends. Staggering. If you look, you see in verse 1, at chapter 1, verse 4, we are chosen in Christ. How many of you have ever been on a sports team or played pickup football and they're choosing teams, 2 captains, and they start getting picked, right? And you're not getting picked and you're starting to get nervous. You guys ever been there before? And you're like, please, someone choose me. God says, you've already been chosen. And not like, we got one guy and a 3-year-old girl. Okay, I guess we'll take the guy. Not that kind of choice. Like the last choice between the really bad players on a team. But like, first choice. Do you realize you were a first-round draft choice in the mind of God? How many of you guys ever thought of yourselves that way? First-round draft choice. That's exactly what he says. We've been predestined for the adoption in verse 5. We've been given an inheritance. Chapter 1, verse 11. You see, we were raised in the riches, and we were raised in the riches of Christ, chapter 2, verse 6. We are reconciled unto God, chapter 2, verse 16. We are blessed with unreachable spiritual riches in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 8. If you just go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3, Paul the Apostle Christ, by the will of God, to the saints that are in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, past tense, already given with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Friends, there is so much nuggets there, so much riches in those first three verses, you can't even hardly get over it. Really encourage you to spend time this week and read through the first three chapters of Ephesians and take notice of every time you see a phrase, according to, or according as. Circle it in your Bible, and you'll be absolutely astonished what God has already provided you without you doing a very thing, anything. And yet we come to chapter 4, therefore. When we see a therefore, we look before the therefore to find out what the therefore is there for. Because of all that's been given to you, now walk. And then the final three chapters of Ephesians, Paul looks at the practical implications of this being spiritual millionaires in Christ, of these riches that Christ has provided, and what effect redemption should have in our actions and in our words and in our relationships. Here's another PTR for you. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is building a bridge between doctrine and duty, between principle and practice, between creed and command. What is that study salvation that we received when we are to live the way that is appropriate, to walk worthy of the manner that you've been called? Dear friends, bridges aren't for standing. They're for getting somewhere. This is not the bridge to nowhere policy in Scripture. These bridges have meanings. And here, this bridge between the first and the second half of Ephesians that we're called to stroke up, to stir up our ambitions and put on our walking shoes. God's called you to do some things, to be ambitious. And sadly, many times Christians will be categorized as anything but ambitious. Paul is saying simply here, to synchronize your walk with what Christ has already accomplished. Since you've been declared righteous, now walk as righteous, if you will. Since you've been declared holy, now purify your ambitions and your actions. B.B. Warfield said this about Paul in this statement. He says, the ringing appeal to live up to your privileges, to become in faith what God has already declared you to be. Is that consistent with your life and mannerisms today? How many guys ever heard of Johnny Lingo? No one's heard of Johnny Lingo? Johnny Lingo was a leader, a very rich tradesman, if you will, in the South Pacific Islands, Polynesian area. He was bright, brilliant, rich, young leader that was one of the main rulers of the island area. And then there was an adjacent island with a woman named Sitara. And Sitara was, for lack of a better way to say it, in every mindset or concept, was kind of homely. She walked crunched over. She looked disheveled most of the time and was never really talked to anybody. And had a fearful, frightful disposition. Shoulders were slumping down. And she carried herself just as an unseen burden all the time. I mean, this is like the person that you would see that would walk around with a cloud heading over them. Have you been around someone like that? That even on a bright, sunny day, will find a cloud and be convinced it's going to rain? That was this young lady. And as was customary among the people of the islands, that for a man to buy his wife from the father would have to do a sort of course, a reverse dowry, if you will. And so two or three cows would secure yourself an average wife. They traded in cows. And that's how you had to purchase a wife. And so two, three cows would buy you an average wife. And then four cows would get you quite a beautiful bride, get you an upgrade, right? And five cows, boy, you were getting a stunning bride for five cows. that was something spectacular of a woman, a head-turning beauty, if you will. Would be five cows and maybe some Ginzu knives. I'm not sure what else they traded, but the five cows was like the ultimate price for a bride. And in a transaction that shocked the islanders of the day, Johnny shelled out eight cows for this young lady that everyone else thought she would barely be worth one. Why pay quadruple the going rate for this lady that no one really paid attention to? See, Johnny wanted her to know that in his eyes she was worth more than any other woman in the islands. It was a statement from him to her that said, I value you. To Johnny, it was like she was an eight-cow wife. I do not recommend you go home and tell your woman she's an eight-cow wife. I don't think that will translate well for you. And it's in this unprecedented act of the bride price was spread throughout the islands. And it was quite a story to behold. One day a visitor came to the island and heard the story of Johnny's marriage and wanted to meet this bride for himself, of someone that would pay such an astronomical price for a woman that no one else seemed to value. And when he came and he laid eyes upon this woman, he saw that she was the most beautiful woman he'd ever seen. The woman radiated with beauty and elegance and grace. Her shoulders were lifted. Her chin was tilt. She walked with a pride and dignity and grace and elegance that was rarely seen in the islands. And her eyes sparkled with pride that no one could deny. Sitara became the wife that Johnny declared her to be. She was walking worthy of her call. Got an AT&T for you. Hello? Actions, attitude to take. We are all called to become what God has already declared us to be. Like Sitara, we are called to become what God has declared us to be. We were rescued to start walking in the God's amazing grace that He's already given us. God saved us and adopted us, forgave us, declared us righteous in His sight, altered our desires, and then called us to become what God has already declared us to be. John Murphy said it this way: to say to a slave who has been emancipated, who has not been freed, would be to not behave as a slave is to mock his enslavement. But to say that same slave who has been set free is a necessary appeal to put into effect the privileges and rights of his liberation. So what is God's goal for ambition? For anything like me, when you talk about the calling as a Christian, your thoughts immediately go to what am I going to do for God, right? You know, here's Jake. Jake feels like he's called to serve the poor. Or Maggie's called into nursing. Or Leroy's called to the mission field. Or Sarah's called to raise children, to raise her children for His glory, or even raise her husband sometimes. We're often view activity and calling as synonymous, right? But the difference is nothing can be different from the truth. The reality is that God's glorious agenda for our ambition begins not with what we do. It's who we are. The truth is that we don't always think about it, that God's glorious agenda for our ambition is like His glorious gospel. It begins not what we can achieve for Him, but with what He's already achieved on the cross. This can be hard to wrap our brains around because we tend to elevate who we are by what we achieve in life. Many times what we achieve is attached directly to our ambitions. That's the trap of the young rich ruler who asked Jesus, "What must I do to be saved?" And got his heart put on display in his response. That's the thing that Peter kept stumbling over in often comical attempts to prove himself to Jesus, right? You know, Peter was always the one to open mouth and insert foot. It is what I find myself doing and totaling my good deeds many times as I try to step closer to God. But Jesus wasn't impressed with the young rich ruler, with Peter's efforts. nor is he impressed with you or I and our pathetic attempts to try to achieve things. The reality is the worthy walk commanded in Ephesians chapter 4 is unlike any other trap, any other trip that we would go on. This journey that we're to take works from the inside out and starts with who we are, then moves into what we do. Dear friends, if you don't thoroughly understand the first three chapters of Ephesians, the idea of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, walking worthy of the Lord, you'll be clueless of how to map that out. And so here's the problem. Many times when we talk about being stuck in our Christian lives, it's because we fail to realize what's already been done. We make feeble attempts of trying to make change or trying to make progress in our own efforts and our own ideas, failing to realize what's already been given to us. That's why Paul begins the qualities that you see here in chapter 4, verse 2, like humility, gentleness, patience, bearing one another in love. This is how Christ lived and loved. As his disciples, we are to follow him. We are to walk as he walked. Whosoever says he abides in him ought to walk the same way in which he walked. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. This is the calling we've been given. But make no mistake, our ambition for godly change does not lead us to do things. Future dreams are obtained through ambition for present growth. Paul, the goal of Paul's exhortation here is to arouse our ambitions to apply the gospel to our own lives. Note some of the areas Paul brings up in the remainder verses in chapter 4. If you look through this chapter, peace, doctrine, purity, honest labor, holy speech, forgiveness. This is a verse a lot of times we like to use with our children. You know, verse 32, forgiving one another, even as Christ, for God's sake, forgiven you. But to experience our best future, we must first apply these today. We must first take action that is in accord with the gospel. We're called to get off the recliner and make a difference and get in the game. The idea of the Christian life is not a spectator sport. Nowadays, we're all about spectator sports, right? You get the high-def television and we live vicariously through our sports teams, right? It's ironic that so many times, and I'm sure the playoffs are well, you know, kind of well through your way, and you may have had a team that's still in the playoffs. You may have had a team that's been knocked out of the playoffs, or you may have a team that'll never get to the playoffs, like the Lions. Whatever the case may be, we sit through and we share in their joys and we share in their disappointments, and we think, boy, we're one with this team. And the reality is, we're not. We're not on the field. And so many times we think just because we show up on Sunday morning that we're a part of what the church is doing. And the reality is we're not. Unless we're playing offense with our lives. Being a Christian is not a spectator sport. God's calling you to get in the game and make a difference. How God shapes our ambition. God moves, makes forward momentum his business in our life. This idea of momentum is not something that you want more than God. This is what God longs for you more than anything. That's why so much scripture is dedicated to get us walking, keeping us moving, and ensuring that we finish our course. One of the things that you is so encouraging, you see in Philippians in chapter 3, he says, that I may know him and that I press towards the mark. And then you see Paul later in his life, he makes an astounding statement. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He finished his race. And he says, henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness that is laid up for me that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. What is Paul saying here? Those that strive for the ambitious glory of God in their lives will finish. But if you fail to realize this great aspect of ambition, you'll remain stuck in your half-hearted efforts and disappointments of life. Some questions we need to ask ourselves. But if God is truly desires our forward momentum, then why does it feel like I'm always banging my head against the wall? You ever feel like that? If God really wants me to move forward, why is things so difficult? Well, if God really wants to move forward, then why does it seem like my life is one step forward, two steps back? How many of you guys been there before? My longings for impact seem to be confusing and fragile, if you will. I just don't know what I should do. Or maybe you're one of those folks that have just decided, well, I'm just not really the ambitious type. Very stoic in your attitude. I don't hunger for anything more than a good magazine and a quiet movie. This is something we need to understand, is that God has an agenda. It is to change us into the image of His very Son. And that one of the ways He brings about that change is through our dreams and ambitions. God works in us through what is called, which we aspire and which we dream through. So sometimes God brings about our dreams in life and sometimes He doesn't. So how do we process that? But how we respond to His work becomes an important intersection for change in our lives. How you respond to denials, disappointments, and detours in your life is significant. And many times you can judge whether your agenda and whether your ambitions are godly or whether they're self-serving by the way you do respond to those very moments, those very intersections in life. As we cooperate with Him, we begin to discover that it's not only ultimately about nailing that promotion or raising well-behaved kids or winning the Daytona 500, you know, or getting that next house or whatever. That, although those may be good things, those aren't the ultimate things. That's not exactly what creates godly ambition. The activity of God in us and around us is ultimately working through us for His honor and for His glory. So I want to look at some important ways God shapes us by dealing with our ambitions. Because this is really where things really get important. All right, so give you kind of like four things, we'll be done. Ambition delayed. To be alive is to have delayed ambitions. Times when God's to-do list says postpone, hit pause, delayed indefinitely. Maybe it's a job or a better job or health or marriage or promotion or a ministry opportunity. A delay in one or more of these areas is an experience common to us all. And that's nothing new. A lot of times we take a number and stand behind a long list of biblical characters. When you look upon their lives, it seems that their ambitions for God were constantly being delayed. Abraham and Sarah were promised a child of their own. And yet they had to wait 25 years for Isaac's arrival. David was anointed to be the next king, but he had to wait for more than a decade and run for his life and live in caves. Paul was called to evangelize the Gentiles, yet before he punches the clock for 14 years in the wilderness. We look at Paul as just a wonderful, ambitious guy, but we don't see the 14 years when no one saw him. No one recognized him. No one listened to him. So many times we get discouraged in the delays in life as God's leading us, or we get frustrated with God. But we need to understand that God's way of doing things, delaying the fulfillment of our dreams, seems to be a part of the refining and rescuing our ambitions. Waiting is not a popular word, is it? Much like trying to tell a toddler to wait. That's the way we act many times. How many of you guys have ever prayed for patience? I want patience, Lord. I want it now. By the way, I never recommend you pray for patience because bad stuff is going to happen, like, all the time. I did that one time as a JV move. Do not recommend it. That's the way He builds patience in your life. We're all taught to wait for God to act. You look at Psalm 27, to wait for our ambitions as sons. You see that in Romans chapter 3, 8, 23. To wait for the return of the Lord and His righteousness, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. We're to wait in faith, knowing that what Isaiah's words were true, that from the old one has perceived by the ear, not only, and the eye has seen what God has in store for those who wait patiently on Him. Waiting is God's backhoe in the excavation of our ambitions. Waiting unearths and brings to surface what we really want. So sometimes if your ambitions have not come to fruition or they seem like they've been delayed, allow God to use that waiting process. Waiting is not doing nothing. Waiting is a very active aspect. Being still in the Lord and waiting on Him is different. It's not the same thing as just doing nothing. We may be tempted to think that our ambitions, if they're delayed, will fade. But it isn't true with authentic, godly ambitions. So what happens when God delays our ambitions? Well, waiting purifies our ambitions. If you have to wait, that's a problem with our culture today. Everything's instant. Everything is like this, right? So if we have to wait for anything, we're like, I ain't doing it, right? Now, again, I'm not the most patient man in the world. You know, having stand in line in the Marine Corps for so many years, like, I won't even stand in line at Walmart. Like, I'll have a little basket of things. I have two or three things. And if I come up, I've done this so many times. I just did this last week. And there's like a line. I'm looking at this line. I'm like, I don't need it this bad. I'll just walk right out of the store. Like, I can't handle it. You know, my wife gets so frustrated with me. Just be patient. And, oh, I need to move now. But waiting purifies those ambitions. What is it that you're longing for? And you think that God has delayed that. Somehow He's not being faithful to you. It's not true. He's purifying those processes so that He can be glorified. Waiting cultivates patience, that endurance, if you will, to continue to move forward. We believe patience is a virtue, but we just don't want to wait for it. Patience, impatience deletes God's schedule and replaces it with our own, doesn't it? Impatience also perverts ambition into demands. But God has a rescue plan for us. You know what it's called? Wait. Sometimes we get mad at God or frustrated. God, you need to do this. I love it when Christians try to negotiate with God. God, if you don't come through with me, I'm not going to do this anymore. Okay. Like, you can guarantee that ain't going to happen. Right? It's like a five-year-old giving his mom and dad an ultimatum. If you don't give me what I want, I'm leaving. I'm going to move out of here. Okay. Good luck with that. Really? I mean, you ever find yourself trying to negotiate with God? How many of you guys ever gotten frustrated with Him before? Bunch of liars. We get this way all the time. Or we just do the fit thing, right? Like, turn, like... It's so funny. You ever watch a mom like freak out because their child's not breathing because it's so mad? And like five colors of red coming out, right? And the mother's panicking. Like, oh no, it can't breathe. Okay, whatever. Parenting 101, okay? It's not Bible. This is just James Hinton's version, okay? Let me just help you. Stop freaking out, mom. It'll be okay, all right? Eventually that child's going to breathe again. It'll be all right. Stop giving in and being and compromising. Just be steady, right? God knows this truth, right? Because when we act like that, what does He do? Go ahead. You'll breathe eventually. He doesn't give in to your demands. Well, God, I really need you to do this for me. Delayed. It imparts our ambitions into demands. Waiting also refines our definition of productivity. If you will, we live in a world where time is money and speed is so essential. We define our successes by how productive we are and how productively productivity is wrapped up in all of our activity. We develop daily lists that may take months to accomplish, and we strive to do what no man or woman ever could, if you will, and we call that productivity. We lay our heads on our pillows at night, and we're discouraged about all of our failures, and yet tomorrow we'll wake up and be driven to do it even harder. Waiting is often God's reorientation program aimed at redefining our definitions of success. God defines productivity differently. For God, productivity is wrapped up in transformation and whom we are becoming, not necessarily as much about what we're doing, not necessarily about what we're accomplishing. You know, the seductive reality of that is that productivity and accomplishments can almost be like pornography. They can suggest something that isn't legitimate, that isn't true. And they're very seductive. They're very elusive. They'll tie up our heartstrings in ways that aren't helpful. And so God knows best, and so he delays. Our ambition, look at ambition developed. God loves ambition. And so to bring him glory, he works through our desires to fulfill his promises. God doesn't need us, but amazingly, he chooses to use us. So this is the idea that God develops our omniscience. He, as we submit to him, as we walk with him, as we desire to serve him, as we desire to be more like him, the process that God leads us into, walking as worthy of our vocation, if you will, walk worthy in the calling which you've been called to do, God transforms our lives and develops our ambitions. The more you get to know him, the more you get to see what he's about, and the more your ambitions are transformed and developed into something that not necessarily they started out as. Because the reality is, our ambitions has to be something wrapped up in far more than just good behavior or accomplishing our goals. Your ambitions for God have to be more than just doing something for him. It needs to be about him. Notice what Paul said in this text. He says, that I may know him. His ambitions was far more than just being a great apostle, was far more than just doing what he thought he should do. It was to know him. God develops those ambitions. David Sacks says a good ambition it becomes a selfish ambition when it's our only ambition. It's called idolatry. This is when good things become the ultimate things, and then they become sinful things. So I want to talk about thirdly about the other one. It's called ambition denied. Harvard's Business Review came up with a statement, if you will, called middlescence. We've all heard of adolescence. They have this new phrase now, Harvard's Business Review, come out with middlescence. And it's the growing phenomenon that middle-aged workers to be burnt out or to be bottlenecked or to be bored with their careers. But it's a little bit more than that, that men, as men and women, realizing that they'll never fully obtain certain dreams. This is the manager who begins to realize that he's never going to be an executive, or the technician who feels that her sacrifices for work are fruitless, or maybe the artist that's confronted with the limitations of their giftings, or the worker that's bored stiff while confronting the probability that this is all there is. Like adolescence, Harvard Business Review sums it up like this. Middlescence can be a time of frustration, confusion, and alienation. But there's more than just the dissatisfaction with current realities. It is a death of certain ambitions. It is a burial of our dreams. Here's a point to remember. God uses our lost dreams to achieve his ambitions for us. One of the hard things about ambition is when it's delayed. Hard things about ambition is sometimes when God develops that ambition to be something that you didn't necessarily plan on. He diverts it to a different direction. One of the most hard things to realize as you walk the Lord is sometimes God just outright denies your ambitions. The denial of ambitions isn't usually the ultimate penalty or punishment for our disobedience, but is a gracious work of a loving God, redefining the path for our walk. He installs fences along the way to keep us moving in the right direction. And this is an expression of God's love. It's not limited to just one phase in our life, but often happens many times throughout our life as we walk with the Lord. This is hard to process because sometimes you'll think that this is a godly thing, or this is this ambition, this desire that you have in your heart is good and it's godly and it's wonderful. And yet it seems like sometimes God just outright denies those things. You guys ever been there before? Where God just flat out said no? Or things are going along really well and all of a sudden, boom, you hit a fence and you're forced to go a different direction? Those are hard times to process, but they are not acts of judgment, but loving, guiding hands of our omnipotent God. He's leading us and guiding us. When ambitions are denied, God's sovereignty is the first thing, sadly, many times, that goes on the witness stand. We begin to accuse God. His lack of love or concern for us. We lose sight of God's omniscience. in His omnipresence. We fail to connect our circumstances with God's goodness. This is where Romans chapter 8, verse 28 needs to mean something for you. All things work together to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. AT&T. Making the connection between God's sovereignty and my unfulfilled desires will be the defining difference between delight and disillusionment in my life. The defining difference, friends, is how you deal with God's denials in your life. A loving God is defining our paths that we walk. He instills fences along the way to keep us moving in the right direction. And this is an expression of God's love. We find no peace in life until we are convinced that our path is His way. Listen very carefully what I'm about to say. And our place is His choice. That's so important to me, it's worth repeating. That our place is His choice. Fences and all. I'm sure if you were to look at your life, there'd be a lot of things that if you were choosing to write the narrative, you would choose not to go through. Hardships and hurts and trials that you just assume avoid. We understand that God is good and He knows what's best. When God fences in our ambitions, it can sure seem like it's a constraint to our freedom. But those fences don't simply contain or restrain, they also protect. A good fence keeps us on the right path. It prevents us from hurting or going over cliffs, if you will, even if it seems that while we're chasing something good. Remember that God's agenda for our ambition is about shaping us, to use us. God isn't benign, denying certain ambitions to achieve a greater good in our lives, and He knows what's best. You don't know what's best for you. That's like a child who's 5 years old or 10 years old thinking they know what's best for them. Goal as parents is to be a parent, right? I mean, I find this even more true as your kids get to be teenage years. Those of you who have teenagers, your kids don't need a best friend. They need a parent. Practice with me this phrase. It's powerful as a parent. No. I know, crazy, right? Try it with me. This is very empowering. Let's all try it. Ready? No. Isn't that good? Yeah, but I don't want them to... They don't know what's best for them. Be the parent. But God does. He tells you no all the time. How often have you struggled with bitterness and resentment because God didn't give you what you wanted? But I wanted to do it for Him. I thought it was the best thing. You don't know what's best. He has a greater plan for your life. He sees the whole thing. Would you trust Him? His plans for you are good. But sometimes it's a painful process to be denied things, isn't it? Now, think about Paul just for a minute. Paul was called to be apostle to the Gentiles, right? He was planting churches. He was going all over. Third missionary trip. He was like changing the whole world for Jesus Christ. I would dare say that Paul was pretty effective. Wouldn't you say that? God was doing some pretty cool things, and he was pretty ambitious, wasn't he? Now, what do you think would happen as Paul's seeking to reach people and talk to people? He's seeking to plant churches and minister to pastors and train up leaders in the church. And then all of a sudden, he gets put in jail. And the very thing that God's called him to do, the very thing God has enabled him to do, the very thing God has changed his whole life to do, all of a sudden now he's being imprisoned for. And now he doesn't have access. He doesn't have people with him. Matter of fact, one time in the text it says, only Mark is with me. You know, only Luke is with me. Send Mark with me, right? I mean, he's had these times of deep loneliness and it seems of lack of productivity. And here's Paul saying, God, why don't you do these things? Why'd you put me in prison? All I got is a few friends and some parchment. And I can't even talk to people to be most effective for you. I got to write these letters. I got to send emissaries rather than go to people myself. This is so ineffective. This is not the best way to accomplish what you called me to do. What is the result of that lack of productivity? Someone tell me. The New Testament. Your Bible. The very thing that he thought he was spinning his wheels on was the very thing that God was using to accomplish something that was far greater and grander than anything Paul could ever conceive or even perceive. It's called our Bible. Will you just let God be God in your life? Let him deny you the things that you desire most, that you may find the ambition's delight is that he is far greater and far better than anything you could have possibly imagined. God created ambition because it has the potential to glorify him and delight in us. Ambition is so important that God undertakes a lifelong project in us to form his ambitions in us, that we may exalt him with every aspect of our lives. As God moves to the center of our dreams and our desires to be conformed to his glory, God grants our desires and knows that we will magnify his name and not ours. This is Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight that he's good. That means in the denials, in the delays, as he develops your ambitions, that you could say boldly and confidently, he knows best. As we cooperate with God's work, what delights us is no longer indulged by our ambition, or even ambitions for God. What we begin to realize is that God himself is our greatest ambition. That I may know him. Here's a question for you as we close. What lies at the end of your ambitions? Are your goals built around that job or that career that you would have? Or the weight that you may lose, or the position in the church that you may have that your name has on it? Or are your dreams increasingly built around God and his life-shaping activity for you? Dear friends, one of the biggest things you need to understand is that if you're going to have momentum in 2018, you're going to have to let God be God. And that means through the pain and the hardship of our lives, we declare that he knows what's best. And so we come to him and say, God, you can delay my ambitions. You can develop as you see fit. And if that means denying the thing that I think I want most, Lord, I love you and you know best. What's your agenda as God shapes and molds your ambitions? Let's pray.